Our reading for today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from verses 1 to 13. It's found on page 1152 in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 1 to 13. What is love? If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remains, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of our God.
Hi, my name is Alan. I'm not the senior minister here. I'm not even one of the ministers, but I do have a senior's card. Let's just pray. Stir us by your Holy Spirit, dear God, that we might, as we reflect upon your word, grant that we might hear your voice and respond in the best way for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Apostle Paul was outlining the results that Christian believers should expect from God's Spirit within them, the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing he mentioned was love. Some people say love makes the world go round. And love is often featured in papers or magazines or in movies, on the radio or TV. Love Island, USA. It's something people think about a lot or talk about and especially sing about, and it seems to be a part of most of our lives in some way or other, sometimes in a good way, sometimes in a strange and perverted way. Some people say all you need is love. Whenever I go to weddings, I hear a lot about love, especially in the sloppy sentimentalism about love in long speeches at wedding receptions or in those ridiculous so-called reality TV shows like Farmer Wants a Wife or Married at First Sight or even worse, Big Brother. And if you wonder how I know what they're like, the answer is that the ads come on before I can get to my remote control to put the mute button or change the channel. It seems that as long as a man and a woman feel happy to be with one another, then they must love each other, and that's why they're getting married. Although they don't say much about what happens when the happiness wears thin sometimes and the strains of life make things difficult. On the other hand, I've heard Christians respond to that kind of sentimentalism and say that love isn't feeling, it's an attitude, as if there's no place for feelings or emotion in love, especially in marriage. Just grit your teeth and hang on. Is it true that there's no place for passion in love? How does Christian character in general, such as keeping the promises we make at our wedding, relate to love? And what's the place of warmth and emotion in a close friendship? There are lots of issues about love that we could think about today, but I'd like to look with you and reflect with you on that famous passage from 1 Corinthians that Linda read out to us earlier, to see what the Apostle Paul had to say about it. As you may know, this letter contains Paul's responses to various issues he heard about in the church in Corinth. That was why he was writing. And as you're no doubt aware, 1 Corinthians 13 occurs between chapters 12 and 14. Things like that usually do. It's a section about spiritual gifts. The issue was about exercising gifts or spiritual giftedness. Apparently some people in the church were exercising the gift of prophecy and other people speaking in other languages. At least in the area of speaking in other languages or speaking in tongues, some people thought that they were the experts, so they were superior to everybody else. So they were proud of what they could do, and they put down other people who couldn't do it. And the people who couldn't do it felt pretty useless. And they began to think that maybe they weren't really needed in the church at all. And these two attitudes actually are reflected in the image of the body in chapter 12, where Paul imagines parts of the body speaking to one another. So in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." Presumably, that's precisely the sort of thing that some people were saying. I can speak in other languages. I've clearly got a role to play in church. But those people don't, so maybe they're not all that necessary. On the other hand, the other people were saying things like in verses 15 and 16 there, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body." Or, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body." Here is the voice of the apparently inferior people. "I can't do what they do, so I suppose I'm not a real part of the church." In relation to this situation in chapter 13, Paul dealt with the issue in a way that touched on the heart of the matter. In verses 1 and 2, Paul imagines that he's exercising the gifts of speaking in other languages and prophecy, and writes about himself using I. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I have the gift of prophecy." And it's hard to know what the distinction between languages of men and angels referred to, but he must have had the gift of speaking in tongues in some way in mind before he went on to speak about prophesying. We know Paul did exercise those gifts, prophesying and other languages. He mentions that at other places. And that's why he could say, "If I were to speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I were to exercise the gift of prophecy." People had spoken in tongues from the earliest days of the church. It was apparently in some form a part of the church life in the earliest days of the church, and certainly in the church in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul could do it too. But if he did it without love for the other people there, he said it would just be noise, like a bronze echo chambers they used in the theatre in Corinth. Verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'd just be a loud speaker." If he spoke in other tongues or prophesied without love in his heart for the people there and governing the way that he did it, he said it would be useless. Not the praise of God at all. Not the word of God at all. Just noise. In verse 2, Paul mentions someone having faith so as to move mountains, perhaps a reference to an extraordinary kind of faith. But without love, that would be worthless too. Hadn't Jesus spoken about having faith and moving mountains? Yes. Surely it was important. Not without love. In fact, in verse 3, Paul even says if he gave away everything he owned, and perhaps even gave up his life for Christ, but didn't do it without love, that would be pointless too. Hadn't Jesus said this sort of thing would happen? Yes. Surely that would be worth something. Not without love. All those things, good in themselves, Christian acts in themselves, Paul said, are worthless without love. I was once a guitar-playing teenager. sometime in the Mesozoic era, singing in a Christian coffee shop in town. Without love, maybe it was just all for my own fame or satisfaction. If it was, it was just useless. Or older people can speak with the voice of experience. But if it's not done with love, it's worthless. As Paul wrote earlier in this same letter, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If we're doing something for our own reputation, to show how clever we are or how good we are at something, then it's not being done for the sake of someone else. It's not being done out of love. Even the way we speak or act may show that we're not thinking of other people and their welfare at all. It might just be showing off. It could be in the way that we pray or the way we support a special cause or whatever. Without love, it's worthless. Jesus said this, recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by men. I tell you in truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Love for others will show in the way we live as Christians in the world, even if nobody knows, especially if nobody knows. Paul went on to describe what love is like, how it shows in daily life. He described first of all what it doesn't do, from verse 4 there. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. If we really love someone, we won't be like that. It's so easy, isn't it, for those impatient words to slip out. It's so easy to be proud of a job well done. It's so easy to be grouchy when we're tired, or unkind when someone asks for help with a job we know nothing about. It's so easy to be jealous of someone with a big house, or a big income, or a reliable car, or a second property, or a keen mind, or a loving family. It's so easy to take advantage of our spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend and use them for our own gratification. It's so easy to keep a mental note of the times when someone's put us down or said an unkind word. It's so easy to twist the words of Scripture as the Pharisees did for our own sake. There's an interesting passage in the book of Proverbs. It goes like this. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So if I want to heap burning coals on his head, that's why I can help. I don't think so. Paul said that if we really love someone, we'll be glad when the truth is spoken, or when someone shows faithfulness. We'll be glad when someone does something good. Love doesn't always give us the insight to know what is the best thing for someone, but it is what is needed in doing good for them. Paul describes what love is like, verses 4 and 6 there. Love is patient, love is kind. Love doesn't delight in evil. Love rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If we really love someone, we'll be patient with them and kind. If we really love someone, we'll put up with them. Maybe ask them nicely to turn the noise down. We'll hang on to our faith in God even when our circumstances don't seem to fit too well with it. We'll hang on to our Christian hope when things look pretty grim or dreary. Love always protects, love always believes, love always hopes, love always endures. If I really love Wendy, then I'll keep the promise I've made to love her with all that I am and all that I have, even when things might be a bit dry or the strains of life make things difficult, whatever happens or however I feel. Of course, passion still has a place to play between a man and a woman who are married, and we ought to work on the emotional and passionate aspects of marriage. Didn't God make a man and a woman to be one flesh? But in certain circumstances, that aspect of our humanity may need to be dealt with in subdued ways, such as when one of us has been injured, or we're finding life difficult for some reason. Love for a friend, caring about them, and so caring for them, doesn't need to be a cold intellectual matter. When the 72 came back from their mission and heard Jesus, and Jesus heard how things had gone, Luke says he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. When he went to the tomb of his friend, Lazarus, who had just died, he cried, and people commented on how he cared about his friend. When he stood on the Mount of Olives and looked over the city of Jerusalem and longed for the people to share in God's forgiveness and life, but realised that it wouldn't happen, he wept. Jesus' love was passionate, and the love of God is no different. C.S. Lewis put it like this in his poem: "Love's warmest tears, love is tears, pressure within the brain, tension at the throat." It's just that the warm, fuzzy feeling between a man and a woman isn't all there is to marriage, nor all there is to love. It isn't all there is to having a close friend or caring for someone in need because you care about them. Real love will show itself in hard work, commitment, and dedication to the other person, even when it's not easy and there's not much reward to be seen in the immediate future. In the church in Corinth, some people thought they were God's gift to the church, and they were. But if they acted without love, if they didn't have love toward the other people in the church and show it in the way they acted, Paul said it was worthless. Anyway, one day, everything they could do in church won't be needed. Whether it's prophecy or preaching or whatever. No, you may say, no more sermons. We certainly won't need a sound desk or the data projector or someone to manage them. Maybe singing will be needed in God's kingdom, but I guess we'll join the angelic choir, so we might not be the main act. And so it is with Christian ministry, with faith and even hope. They've got a use-by date. But love will never be off the list. Love never fails, Paul said. There'll always be a place for love. We'll always be called on to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and our neighbours ourselves. That's the will of God for humankind. It will never change. Love really is at the heart of the universe. So we might as well start practicing now. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. A warm feeling when we're with someone isn't all there is to love. Although if a man and woman love one another, the warm feeling will often be there. It doesn't need to be there when we're caring for a friend or a relative, or for someone in need, or just spending time with a friend. The warm feeling might be an aspect of our love, but if it's not there sometimes, don't think that's the end of love. If we really love someone, we'll be passionate about achieving their welfare. The feelings might come and go, the personal excitement might come and go, but if we really love them, we'll do what we can for their benefit. And if we've promised to love them while the two of us are alive, we'll think about their welfare, whether we can feel that passion at that time or not. We'll be able to love someone when we're patient toward them, or when we don't put them down, or when we're thoughtful in the way we relate to them. Real love shows itself in action: kindness, truthful speaking, forgiveness, thinking of other people, not myself. Even in Christian service, the greatest gifts need to be exercised in love, or they're worthless. There'll always be a place for love forever. Do we live our lives focused on ourselves, or do we love the people around us? Real love will probably be costly. Thinking about other people rather than ourselves can take effort and expense and time and sweat and tears. C.S. Lewis put it in that poem, "Love's as warm as tears." The second verse starts like this: "Love's fierce as fire." The next verse begins, "Love's fresh as spring." The last verse goes like this: "Love's hard as nails." Love is nails. Blunt, thick, hammered through the wrists and ankles of one who, having made us, knew the thing that he had done, seeing with all that there is, our cross and his. There's an old hymn that goes like this. Despite popular demand, I won't sing it. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my guilt upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no powers, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. It was my sin that held him there, and it was his love. So in response, how can I not be loving and caring about and caring for the people around me? Do I love other people or just myself? How can I love others today and tomorrow and this week and this month, this year, and for the rest of my life? Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his willingness to die on our behalf, to take our sins, the punishment for our sins, on himself. We thank you for the forgiveness that that brings and the hope of eternal life. We thank you for your love and his. Grant that we might show that we know that in the way we care, in the way we love for the people around us. In Jesus' name.